All right, we are class number 18, Troubles and Trials. We're looking at the second part of, I believe it's chapter 12. And last week we started looking at how Elihu, in speaking, is equates it Job's problems. What he's going through is equivalent to the storms of life. He brings up that. We can definitely admit that Job is in the midst of a big storm in his life. The interesting thing is, even with recent storms that we've had, you keep your mind and your on the turmoil that's going on. You know, everything's in an uproar, and it's like thunders and it lightning and it's wind and it rains, and your soul is drawn to that in fear, and it's a very natural thing, because all in the regular storms of life, the rain comes down on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we all get in the middle of that, and so we've seen things that happens to the righteous and unrighteous. Even the regular storms of life are the problems that we have, the troubles and the trials. They happen to everybody. And we've seen throughout the discourse that the three so-called friends said that it's because that Job was in some sin, and Job justified himself. And so now we're going to be reading some out of the text tonight, because the end of this chapter is just so good. For instance, I can remember when we're in the middle of a storm, we're all meeting in the hallway, and it just gets louder and louder. And I know that some of you have been by yourselves when this has happened. And here it mentions, "In our heart begins to tremble, and we're just in turmoil. Things are just not the way they should be. And I wish the storm would go away." Well, that's the way we are with our troubles and trials. You know, the harder they get, the worse they get. And we wish they would just go away and everything would be normal, whatever that is. Okay? Everything would get back to... If this were taken care of, if I had this or whatever, everything would be fine. But see, God's got a bigger plan. And He wants to get us to a place that's more than just in the midst of this storm. And so it mentions here it's pointing out in chapter 36, actually, that the storms get worse. He roars, he thunders, his voice directs lightning to the ends of the earth. This is the bottom of page 83, by the way. And he does great things with these storms, speaking of God, which we can't comprehend. And they get worse. They don't get better. The storms become worse as out of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold and frost come out of the north. We're helpless to stand against these storms of life, so we must learn to weather them. He uses these storms according to the counsel of His will, and will use them any way that pleases Him. And then here, the passage says, and yet the storm is turned about by His counsels, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And that's all in verses 12 through 14. I believe that's chapter 36. Yeah, chapter 36. So... don't think that God is ever out of control. Even though everything is raging around us, God is still in control and knows exactly what he's doing. And let's see. So we'll let's read this first paragraph on page 84. Then Elihu begins to question Job as to his knowledge of these troubles and trials. Job is caught in the middle of one of these great storms, so how can he teach us as to their purpose? He cannot order his speech by reason of darkness. That's pointed out in verse 19 of chapter 36. But Elihu proclaims that though we may stand in darkness, though we may stand in darkness by the clouds with swirling storms about us, yet something wonderful will result. Let me check that verse here. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God is terrible majesty. And that's actually in chapter 37, verse 21 and 22. And I remember the show, golly, I just saw it, help me with this, the tornado show. It's about tornadoes, yeah.
And,
Twister, yeah. And remember the last storm, for those of you that saw it, the very last storm, how horrible it was. But yet, it was just after it passed, there was things still falling, and they look up, and it's just beautiful. You know, it's just like everything's cleared out. And it kind of reminds you of when you fly in an airplane, you go through a bunch of clouds, and it gets dark, and you can't see anything. And then you get above the clouds, and you see the beauty, the bright light. It's just amazing. That always amazes me. And you see the clouds and all the turmoil. You're looking from a heavenly view down, aren't you? Upon the earth. And, you know, everything seems really small from that perspective. So we see the bright light. And we become caught up in the storm. We forget it. We forget that there's light that is to come. There's going to be an increase after this of something, and it's what the Lord wants is his son. It wants an increase of his son. He wants an increase of the light of life himself. The passage given here is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The sun shines forth and the darkness flees. And we know that it's not just the weathering of the storm that God wants. And it's not just chastisement that he wants. He's not just trying to discipline us, but he's wanting an increase. It's a great lesson which we must learn. If we miss the coming of the sun, then we will have missed his greatest use of the storm. And this is why it's better to get it the first time than to have to go through this storm again, isn't it? Go right back through it. Go right back out in the wilderness and go around this mountain again, you know? So it's better to weather it, to go through with it, not to ask the Lord to remove it. But even in the midst of the storm, we know that the Lord is in charge and with us. Now, the agony of the storm will not be compared to the glory that is soon to come to Job. Elihu has not received his knowledge from experience, history, or man. He's only received it from the Lord and knows that he cannot reveal this to Job. And it's the same thing with us when we're talking to people and counseling them, sharing with them things they're going through. All we can do is turn them to the Lord. And they've got to see Jesus. We can't fix it for them. We can't try to base it upon our previous experiences, but we can show them Jesus. We can help them to get to Jesus. Because He is the answer. He truly is. And we know that when you take your eyes off yourself and you put them on Jesus, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? That just, it's an amazing thing. It's no longer about us. It's about Christ. Now, not everybody wants to hear that. Not everybody, they want to be fixed. And they want to be pampered and loved on. And they don't want to hear, well, take your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus. Not everybody wants that. And that's okay. Again, it's just like here, Elihu can only do so much, but Job's got to be the one that puts his eyes on the Lord. He's got to desire it and want it. And Elihu, who has spoken truth here by the Spirit of God, but he can't force Job to receive it and to act upon it. So Job has to really want to see the Lord. So Elihu's explained that the storm was only a prelude to the coming glory and that the Lord would use the storm as a means of getting Job's attention so that he would be heard. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, in that movie, the whirlwind, that's the roughest place. That's the darkest place. And here the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? So the first thing he's showing Job is that, man, you really don't have the knowledge. And what he's comparing it there, you don't have the knowledge that I have. Now he made... The text points out that that Job had knowledge compared to the others, had great knowledge, but compared to the Lord, it's ignorance. And he points this out in the text. That Job's problem had been ignorance from the very start, and it was according to man's wisdom, and that's ignorance to God. Man's wisdom is ignorance to God. Speaking of man's wisdom, do you ever just like to sit and watch people and just, you know, go to the mall and just sit down and watch people? And it always amazes me that everybody's wise in their own selves, you know? But according to God, only God is true wisdom. And it's just interesting to watch the different personalities and things of different people and how they act and react and different things. And even watching things on television, these people that have all this wisdom and knowledge about the way things should be or are going to be, you know, compared to God, it's nothing. We can just do the best that we can do, but we better get with God and seek His wisdom. And so the Lord knows that Job's ignorant, but the Lord exposes it so that Job is able to recognize it. Job must see that his understanding heretofore has been weak and lacking. He really does not know it all. Although he could silence the others. And so in chapter 39, God starts inquiring of Job, asking him these questions. It says, he brings out the insufficiency of self. Have you ever... been around someone that is really intelligent and starts asking you questions that you have no clue about, and it starts making you feel insufficient in and of yourself? can make you really feel inadequate. Well, this is what God does with Job here, because Job was very knowledgeable, was very wise by the world's standards and in front of his three friends. But then when God starts asking the questions, it's like, whoa, he's got no answer. He's got no answer to this stuff. And, yes.
That makes me think of, like when the cross is really doing something in your heart, there's just no escaping its truth.
Yeah.
I mean, any kind of thing that you would come up with to try and avoid it or to try and justify yourself or something like that,
yeah,
it's just futile.
Yeah, it's... sometimes we're quick to speak, and we immediately know we shouldn't have. And we say, oh, man, did I mess that up. I blew it. So he... So the contrast here, he's showing by using the law of contrast in chapter 38. And the contrast is between the knowledge of the Lord and of Job. Let's look at a couple of verses here, like in 38, verse 12. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? I mean, who would have thought of that? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal. They stand forth like a garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld. And the uplifted arm is broken. Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. It's like, there's no way. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where's its place? You know, how do you answer that? So he goes on, and he's showing this contrast. Job, what do you really know that's important? What do you know in relationship to God, to me as God? Are you even close to understanding the things of God? So Jesus, his measurement, God's measurement, is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how God measures it. Jesus is the measurement and the contrast. Job spent two chapters extolling to others the depth of his righteousness. Though he has served God favorably by doing many good things, he has not seen righteousness. Yeah, he was righteous. He was an upright man, but that was in and of himself. He hadn't come face to face with with righteousness himself. Big difference. Big difference, isn't it? When he finally sees the true righteousness of God, he realizes that his own righteousness is his filthy rags, and he cries out to God. We'll look at verse of chapter 40. One more example that I'll point out here is over in chapter 38, verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? And he just goes on through there, and it'd be good to read all that. Back to chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more. And then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. So again, he answers out of the storm. But this is This is an example of when Isaiah hit the dirt. You know, he saw who he really was in reality compared to God, and there's just nothing to say, and there's no place to go but hit the ground. So Job saw the problem, and that's not the final thing. Just to see and to know that you're the problem, is it? That's not the final desire for God. He doesn't want you just to get to that place. There's more, because there are too many people walking in this world realizing that they are nothing, and they're not worth even living. And that's selfish right there in and of itself. And you could spend the rest of your life saying, well, I saw God, and compared to Him, I am nothing, so therefore I'm going to live the rest of my life as just nothing. Well, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants more than that. So we'll continue on here. The refinement's not complete. The Lord will show Job his greatest weakness, and God will show Job his total inability to function without the Lord. And Job will have his very nature exposed to the Lord, and will see himself as the Lord sees him. And so we'll turn over to chapter 41. Verse 1 says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? He goes through here and he describes Leviathan. And he points out that he's more than a creature. He's a nature. And we may know him as the old man or flesh or sin or self. Look over in verse 34 of chapter 41. Speaking of Leviathan, he looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. He is king over all the sons of pride. This is the utmost of what he's pointing at. This animal is hard to kill and must be dealt with. It's called pride. And so whichever term we use, Adam, the fallen nature, flesh, sin, it can be seen in Leviathan described here in this chapter. All men were born with this nature because of one man's sin, Adam's. It was passed to all men. Although men may have different personalities, they all have one nature. And here's the verse that we read in verse 34. Men are sinners not because of individual acts of sin, but because of the disobedience of Adam. The nature of sin is strengthened and made manifest by the law. In fact, Paul said he did not even know sin except by the law. So Paul gives us a perfect picture of the nature of Leviathan. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Most of us are very familiar with these passages out of Romans 7. And how true it is, just as it's shown here in chapter 41 of Job, how difficult it is to kill Leviathan. Impossible. He must be dealt with. He must be... He's not one that you can tame. And not just anything can put him to death. But we know that the cross is the only thing that can put to death, that could put to death this beast called self, this sin nature, this flesh nature. And so, such reading on here at the bottom of 85, such is the strength of the old man, the nature of sin. Try as you will, you cannot bring that nature in subjection. The harder we try, the worse it gets. The harder we try to bring that old flesh, that old nature under control. And things that we do and we fall back into and say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to try real hard this week not to do that. Well, the harder we try, the worse it gets. And so that's why it has to be declared death and dead. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. And that's why even when we're, the purpose is not only to come to know him, but to go to show him. When we go to show him, we point people to Jesus. Because if we point them to ways of overcoming this stuff, we're not helping them at all. We're putting them right back into it. Yes.
Dealing with me, like, on the inside, like the sap of a tree, like, I don't really know. But then I was reading the other day, and David says, you know, he's like, oh, Lord, and oh, Lord, you know, oh, my heart cries out. And then, in like, in Psalms 88:1, he says, all my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. Because that's where it's welling up from. That's the life, like the sap from the tree. It's on the inside. And then if you keep going in that area of where David is saying that, Psalms 88:1, keep going. I think it's like Psalms 107. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because it's that we have been transformed completely from the inside.
Amen.
And that the redeemed, that is saying so.
There you go. That's right. Declaring who you are in Christ Jesus by his glory.
That's what it is.
By his means, not by ours. That's right. And that's really the only way to do it is you have to be metamorphosed from a caterpillar or little to a butterfly. You've got to be changed into that same image. You got to be being changed. And so that has to happen with us before we can even start to understand it to help others. And it's got to be working in us. It's not a matter of just telling the good stories of the Bible and thinking that's going to change people. And get them to be better. We're not wanting them to be better. We're wanting the Father's will and purpose, which is Christ, coming forth. Amen? So we'll come back here. Yeah, we'll read. Let's see where I want to pick up here. So we were talking about Leviathan. You can't bring Leviathan or the old nature into subjection. It will refuse, absolutely refuse. Because remember, it's pride. How do you bring pride into subjection to itself? You can't. It's got to be put to death. Wilt thou, Job 41:4-5, wilt thou take him for a servant forever, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? All those who have tried to become stronger than this nature of sin know that it cannot be brought into complete submission. So, verse 8 of chapter 41, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. It just can't be done. So why keep trying? Job is finding out the reason for his rebellion and why he let pride stand in the way of his being humbled. Job kept claiming that he was righteous. Kept claiming that he was righteous and that none of his comforters was able to withstand him. verses 15 of chapter 41. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. That's how strong it is. It's just, I mean, what better way to describe it? But with this beast, which that's what pride is beast. That's what the old nature is. It's a beast, and it's got to be put away. So though it was hard for the three friends of Job to withstand, it was even harder for Job. When you want to do right, it does not happen, and when you do not want to do any wrong, it happens anyway. You've been there before? Resistance is not the key to overcoming this nature, for it stands firm. Verses 24 and 25. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear because of the crashing, they are bewildered. And you can kind of understand this when you think about someone who just has been trying and trying and trying to do God's will and being about, you know, just trying. That's the key, trying. And good things haven't resulted. And so they just want to give up on God. There's no God. Because look what's happened. I remember the movie Signs. And the priest left God. He gave it up because of all the things. His wife got killed and all this stuff. Gave up. Well, that's because you lose your trust in God because you're trying to do it all yourself. You're not really trusting the Lord. And you're not seeing the Lord. And so here is a good example with Job. You know, he had to get to a place where he saw himself as God saw him. And that it was still the same nature. From all this, we see that we will never be able to be stronger than sin. If that is so, then what can we do? The answer can only be that we must do away with it. We must put Leviathan to death. And then we read in a little bit further down, this verse 26, the sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. This thing is really strong. This old nature is stronger than any of us. And that's why we have the cross, obviously. That's why we have Christ and what he did. So, continuing on. He must be put to death. Death is the answer, but no method devised by man is able to kill Leviathan. We cannot put our old man to death. The cross is the only answer. And we have to come into agreement with what the cross did. That's all we can do by faith. We come into that agreement of what the cross has already done because we know we can't crucify our own flesh. We must look to Jesus and his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's out of Romans 6:6. So and again, most of us understand this or know these passages, but it's something that we daily look at ourselves, and if we get to a place of you could say not trust, lack of trust, lack of faith, or a place of confusion, it comes back to we got to turn our eyes back to Jesus. Because anytime we do that, we're taking our eyes off of Christ and letting go of the faith and putting it back into something here on this earth. Yeah.
Just in what you're saying there about turning your eyes upon Jesus, because really, like in the story of Job here, I mean, the ending could be completely different. Mm-hmm. The ending of it could be completely different. I mean, he spent how many years of being in that of that former way and having that.
Quite a few. Yeah.
When you spoke about Leviathan, what you said there was like nature,
yeah.
Not like things that I do or even things that I determine to do, but it's like a nature. It's something
right.
That just flows.
Just
where,
the way you are. Yeah.
Just the importance of in all that. A heart turning to the Lord, because without that, there's not going to be any seeing Him, and there's not going to be any
right.
real work accomplished at all.
Yeah.
You just continue on.
That's why we have, and that's why we have so many baby Christians. That, you know, they get converted immediately, and they're not discipled, and they're just kind of turned loose out there. So their natures haven't changed. They've still got that sin nature that's very much alive in them, but they need to be nurtured like a baby, because that's what they are. Babes in Christ, you've heard the term, and you love them through it all, because that's what you have to do with a baby. You love it through its temper tantrums and everything, and you love them. Well, the church today, what they do is they kick them out. If you create a storm for the body of Christ here, you're not welcome here anymore. You get on down the road. And that's why they say the church wounds its own. But and yet 1 John says we're to love and we're to bring in and we're to encourage and we're to, if a person has a heart for the Lord, you continue to nourish that and point them back to Jesus. It's always about Christ. Because that nature is just like this, and like Chris spoke of. It's a nature. It's a way of life. It's the way I've always lived. Well, you need a new life. And that's Christ, and that's a daily taking up your cross and following Him. It's a daily death, denying yourself. And so that's the only answer. And it's, like it says, the salvation's not only for new Christians, it's for everyone. There's no one that's exempt from going back into themselves and living for themselves. Here he even points it out. We can have salvation for many years and still be controlled by our own carnal nature. Job had been serving the Lord for quite some time, never realizing he was still living in the flesh. The problem was not his actions, which were righteous enough, but rather his self-righteous nature. He was the problem. But the admonishment of the friends could not convince him of this. It required a greater contrast than the words of men to bring about Job's realization of his problem. When he saw the Lord, he saw who was righteous and who was not. And we read that passage. He mentions, let's see here. Well, we'll read on. His repentance did not deal with sins he had committed, but with who he was. Who he was. Here's his confession. In the beginning of verse of chapter 42. And again, he says down in verse 5, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. It's the true seeing of the Lord by the Spirit through the words, the living spoken word, that Christ is revealed to us. And it's not a statue, we know that. It's not by another person. It's not by any kind of a little deal on a windowsill. Christ has to be revealed to us. And we got to want to see Christ in that way. And so when he sees it, he's heard him. He's tried to serve the Lord for all these years. You know, we don't know how many years, but we know for ourselves how many years it took us before we truly started seeing the Lord in a real way and saying, my goodness, I did all this good stuff for 20 years. And then I saw the Lord in a real way. I saw really who he was and who I was, or who I am. And so after he speaks this, we see in verse 7 of Job 42, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now notice something here. In this short 6 verses that are spoken by Job, all he had to do was see the Lord and see himself for who he is. And he repented. And then it's no longer about Job. I mean, it's done with the Lord. He's done with Job. It's over. That's all. He's accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And so now his attention's turned to his three friends. And this is a short work too. Okay? He says, my wrath is kindled against you because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so they did that. And they did what the Lord said. That was a good idea. That was very wise. And so then the Lord accepted Job. And with all the many discourses, all the words that seemed to be wise, the examples, the Lord's wrath was kindled against them. My goodness. And so Job has now entered into the eternal plan of God. He is being conformed to the image of the Son. Upon seeing the Lord and seeing who he was, he repented. And he didn't even open his mouth. He said, my word, my Lord, it's just, I'm nothing. I am nothing. The glory of Job's captivity is not that he has been delivered from his troubles and trials, nor is it that he has received from God twice as much as he had at the beginning of his tribulation. The glory is that Job has seen the Lord. Job went through the tempting of Satan, the testing of God, suffering for Christ, and chastisement, all designed to bring him into the fullness of God's plan. Had Job just repented of his sin or rejoiced in his suffering and missed seeing the Lord, he would have missed the eternal reason for it all. He might have responded to God's temporal dealing in his life, but what agony it would have been if he had missed God's eternal purpose. And that's, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just had a couple of things to say. The first one was, I've often wondered, Lord, if they spoke without wisdom and they were such a pain and they were incorrect all the time, why did you put so much of that in the Bible? I mean, like, what a waste. I mean, why do I even want to read that then? I mean, if it's all untrue, even though it's like some of it's appealing to me, and then eventually the Lord was like, I mean, showed me, like, because these are all the arguments that man has as wisdom, and like look at the volume of them, and then all of them are without wisdom, and then all of these are like all these arguments. You can see all these arguments in life, and you can put them down because I have put them down, in the face of my servant Job. And the other thing was what you were saying. If Job had just been like, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, whatever. If he hadn't been honest with his heart, he wouldn't have ever seen with the seeing of the eye. And even though it looked like he was wrong and he got spanked by the Lord at the end there, the fact that he earnestly and honestly sought God in what he thought to be, or what he questioned, even though it seemed like an impetuous child or whatever, he got an answer from the Lord. And he got something from the Lord. And I think there's something to take away from that too.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. Yeah.
I was also wondering, how come at the very beginning he says, have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, none more righteous than he. And then he says to him, then answers the Lord. And, then answers the Lord, wilt thou annul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be justified? Is it because, although he is the most righteous on the earth, the Lord isn't dealing with him, doesn't want to deal with him any longer from that point of view? Because he says there's no more righteous than he, but is it because the Lord wants him to come in both?
There was a bigger plan.
Because he was...
Because, again, it shows in here that he was... His righteousness was as a result of his works and deeds that he did. Well, he was probably the most righteous man on the earth at the time. The earth is pretty wretched.
Is that why the Lord is describing in the very first chapter? Or, when the Lord is... is that... That's not the righteousness of Christ, though.
No.
Okay.
It's just sort of a temporal, sort of activation to what he had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, God can fool Satan. He can tell him anything. And Satan, definitely not even a step anywhere close to the wisdom of God. And so God wanted to use Satan as a tool in this. Totally. So he turned him loose on him and says, okay, Job is the most righteous of all the earth. Okay. Well, so Satan had at him. But God had a bigger plan. He says, I'm going to show Satan that he has no total authority. He's limited. And I'm going to show Job who he is in his righteousness. See? And so... So the best reaction that Job did when he finally saw that the whole deal he went through up to the point of Satan putting his hand to him, that was all he felt pretty good about himself. And we see that in the discourse about himself. He didn't sin, but he sure felt good about himself. Well, he was self-righteous. But he was honestly self-righteous, if there's such a term. He would pray for he'd go out of the way to do things right. And there's a lot of people like that on this earth that will go out of the way just to do things right in their own eyes and follow the law right down to the T and say, man, I've done all this stuff. But that's, God wants more than that. He wants his son.
Yeah.
So... That's what he wants to see. He wants the forming of an increase of his son. This last paragraph here is really good. God is seeking sons who love him and who will submit to whatever may come. And see, this is where faith has to really come in, because... We are not all on the same level in this earth with how much time we have on the earth, with the things of the earth. We're not in the same, we're all at different places as far as that goes. There are people in deep Africa that are seeing Jesus and who are being persecuted for that, horribly so. Or just, all over the world this is going on. people that love Jesus and who all they want is Christ coming forth, they're being persecuted and they live in horrible situations. And then we here in our country have it so well, okay? Have it so well. But we love Jesus and we want more of Jesus. So if you looked at it on an earthly way, you'd say it's not fair. That's because we're measuring it by the earth standard, by our way of thinking. God's got a bigger plan than that. He's bigger than all this earth. He's eternal. And so we have to get out of the realm of our thinking, which is stinking thinking, and thank the Lord for the way we are, what we have, the way we're blessed, and pray for those that are going through those really horrible times that would, many of them probably worse than Job ever went through. There probably are people on the earth that are experiencing worse things than Job did. Kind of hard to believe that, but I'm sure there are. Okay? There were those that were sawn in two. Check out Hebrews 1:11. So, you know. So, the plan calls for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, for it is the Son who pleases the Father. And I don't think we have anything less than those who are going through horrible, horrible stuff. We have our stuff, don't we? We have our things. Have you ever thought, man, if I was someplace where I was really being persecuted, it'd be a lot easier to trust the Lord and believe in the Son. But I got all this stuff that keeps me from going all the way with the Lord. All these props that keep getting in my way. And we heard the call, I think it was within the last 2 weeks. Now is the time. Now is the time to go all out for the Lord and not to tarry, not to wait for everything to be okay. The plan calls us to be conformed to the image of His Son, for it is the Son who pleases the Father. We must learn to respond properly to our troubles and trials, but the ultimate purpose of troubles and trials working together with all things, there's that passage again, all things work together, takes place when we behold the Lamb of God. And it just furthers the, like Paul said, he's running the race. You know, he was motivated to know the Lord, whatever it took. And so he didn't make excuses or compromise or justify. He fought the good fight and he ran the race. Amen? Okay. Any other comments before we close? Yes.
Okay. The Lord knows, you know, He's God and He's in control, and we know that. But He really knows where He can expose us to ourselves, because it's so much, you know, we've gone such a long time our own, that He knows when to do it. Mm-hmm. And when He does, it's so the Lord, you know, it is, yeah, Him exposing it, because you know the difference between the law exposing you. And that last thing it says there is to be aware of that you do respond in that. Mm-hmm. Just because you will try to fumble out of it, but then you know it's the Lord, you go, okay, and you know, and then you let it get exposed. But then you got to remember, it says, yep, too, Jesus learned obedience in the wilderness. It's where He learned it. Amen. Because He was a man.
That's right. Okay. All right. We will... I'll let you know what we're doing for the last class. We're not going to have a test, but I'll let you know later. I've got to talk to Debbie about that. But one more thing I might say with this Job's self-righteousness, what it can do to you, is you can be so gung-ho thinking that you're following the Lord and really wanting the Lord, but thinking, man, you're on the right track, that you can you can get in a lot of trouble. And the Lord allows that. He allows that to take place. And there was a time when I was on doing that. I wanted the Lord so bad, and I wanted people to know the Lord so bad. And when I was on this track, that I just started opening my mouth at times, and things weren't right as far as things just didn't happen correctly. And the response, though, was I hit the dirt. Because what the Lord does is He shows you, man, that's not my nature, you know. He'll show you Jesus, and that's what we want. We want Christ, and we want that nature to be living in us and be just Him. Yes.
What you're saying there makes me think along the lines of what you're saying, that we're going like that. Mm-hmm. We kind of tend to think, like, in that mode, that, like, there's, that we have faults. Like, we see things that are not good, well, I'll say. We see them as not good, and so we're, like, really focusing all of our attention on these things that are just not good to us.
Yeah.
That don't appear to be lining up with whatever. And that there's, like, a self-righteousness about that, mm-hmm, kind of thing. And that is the very thing. You know, there's, like, things that we believe are, like, the Lord in us, or that they're things, yep, that are settled or whatever. And that, to me, is, like, where Job was at anyway. But mm-hmm, that when it truly comes down to it, and it is a matter of seeing the Lord, it's not those, and not that those things don't get dealt with, but it's not those things that we were focused on trying to fix, yep, or that we thought need to be dealt with. It was the other things that we weren't, like, aware of, that, yep, we held in our own high regard.
That's right.
Like that, just those things that we held in high regard, those are the things that we say, I'm undone about. Not the things that we were like, oh, I got a problem over here, I got, mm-hmm, a problem over there, but the things that, man, cause us to think we were something.
That's right. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Job and the example that he is, and even more than that, the fact that he saw you, and we want to see you. We want to see you, and as a result, see us who we are in Christ Jesus, and also who we are if without Christ. So we thank you for this. We thank you for his life. And we pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to continue to do a work in us. And anyone who listens to these classes, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would move in a special way, that Christ may come forth, Christ may be lifted up. It would be an increase, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.